Please take your Bibles and turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 19. 1 Kings chapter 19. While you're turning there, I came across an article that was talking about an expedition sent in 1914. Ernest Shackleton and a team of explorers set out from England to do something that no one had ever done, ever accomplished before. To cross Antarctica from one side to the other across the South Pole. Disaster struck when the team's ship, named Endurance, became entrapped in ice and eventually sank after her hull was crushed. Marooned on a nearby Elfin Island, there seemed to be little hope of survival. Antarctica, South Pole crossing. In a desperate effort to get help, Shackleton and five others set out on a 20-foot lifeboat across some of the most dangerous and storm-filled waters in the world. It was an 800-mile journey to South Georgia Island where help could be found, and finally they arrived safely and were able to send back and rescue the rest of the team. All of us are making decisions in our life that affects our life. Ever since the first sin with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, man has struggled to make wise decisions about things that are coming up in the future. We need something to help us in that direction that does not change. Just like a compass can be used to navigate through uncharted waters, we have something that does not change that can help us navigate through the decisions of this world. Amen. God's word never changes. Amen. God's word is true. God's word has been given by God himself and is trustworthy. And if we will follow its guidance, we will have a trusted direction that God can guide us through situations where we cannot trust our own judgment in even. We need to follow it over our feelings. We need to follow it over our own wisdom. We need to follow it over the advice that maybe others may give us. If it's advice, if it's wisdom, if it's our own feelings that is contrary to what God's word says, then we will be led astray if we follow any of it as opposed to following what God says. In the Old Testament, it was God's prophets that brought God's word to God's people. One of those prophets that we're going to look at this morning was a man named Elisha. Elisha followed the prophet Elijah, and Elisha was used of God mightily to be able to share his word with God's people. He brought God's message to them, and he is bringing God's message to us today as we read about some things in his life that demonstrate God. We're going to see Elisha following the true God, and we're going to see Elisha demonstrating the powerful God. Now, I've entitled the message this morning, Following God Properly. Father, I pray as we pause that you would allow me to share very clearly and understandably your word, that you would allow us to listen carefully, to understand it. Lord, not just to understand it, but to believe it and to demonstrate that we believe it by heeding it. And that through it all, Lord, you may guide us step by step in all of our choices and decisions that we make in this life. Thank you, Father, for your word, and thank you for your Holy Spirit to help us to understand and apply it. And we ask for his power in our lives this morning as well. In Jesus' name we ask, amen. Here in 1 Kings chapter 19, we first see Elisha following the true God in his call to ministry. Elijah, as I said, was the prophet before him. And Elijah, if you remember, had some great things that he did in prophecy, and one of them had to do against a king named Ahab and his wife Jezebel. Most have heard at least of Jezebel. maybe not knowing exactly why, but because that he stood up against idolatry and the false witnesses and false prophets of Baal, the idol, Jezebel said, by this time tomorrow, you're going to be a dead man. And it was no idle threat. She had the power through the king and everything to pursue that. And so Elijah ran for his life, ended up what we call him under the juniper tree of despair and depressed and thinking, woe is me, I wish I'd never been born. I'm the only one left. All of these type of things and thoughts that went through his mind. And God had to speak to him. We read about how that God spoke to him in a still small voice. And he said, what are you doing here, Elijah? And said, I've got many left that have not bowed the knee unto Baal. So he said, I want you to go, and I want you to call this next man, Elisha. And we pick up reading here in verse 19 of 1 Kings chapter 19. In verse 19 says, so he departed thence and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, and was who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he with the 12th. And Elijah passed by him and cast his mantle upon him. Now the mantle, a cloak, was a symbol of the prophet. And so he, in a sense, passing this mantle to Elisha for him to be the next prophet. And he left the oxen, Elisha did, ran after Elijah and said, let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow thee. And he said unto him, go back again, for what have I done unto thee? And he returned back from him, Elisha did, and took a yoke of oxen and slew them and boiled their flesh with the instruments of the oxen and gave unto the people, and they did eat. And he arose and went after Elijah and ministered unto him. Now that's the call of what took place with Elisha becoming a prophet. And he begins to then go through his schooling, his training with Elijah for about somewhere between 6 to 8 years, the best I can figure, that he was in training. And then we come to 2 Kings chapter 2. So in 2 Kings chapter 2, we pick up with the story of what's going on with Elisha. And Elijah, he's still following Elijah. And Elijah comes to Gilgal there, and he says, I'm going down to Bethel, and I want you to stay here. And Elijah responds, the end of verse 2, he says, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they both went down to Bethel. And then at Bethel, in verse 3, the sons of the prophet that were at Bethel came forth to Elijah and said unto him, knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? In other words, he's not going to be there to lead you anymore, and God is going to remove him. And he said, yes, I know it. Hold your peace. So in each place that I'm going to tell you about, the same thing happens. He goes down to Bethel. This takes place. At Bethel, Elijah says, I want you to stay here. I'm going to Jericho. Elijah says, I'm not going to leave you. I'm going with you. He goes to Jericho. And then at Jericho, he says, I'm going down to the Jordan River. I want you to stay here. I'm going to go down there. And he says, no, I'm going to go with you. I'm not going to leave you. And so he goes down to the Jordan, and it says 50 sons of the prophets followed from Jericho down to the Jordan just to see and watch what would happen. When they got down to the Jordan River, Elijah took the cloak, the mantle off of himself there, and he struck the river Jordan, and the waters parted. Now, God had done that before when the children of Israel had come into the land. And here he did it with the power of God working in the life of Elijah. And as he did it there, he went across, not just going across with the water parted, but he went across on dry land. Let me tell you something about God's power. He doesn't just hold back the water, but he dried up the riverbed instantly for Elijah and Elisha to be able to cross. And so the prophets, these sons of the prophets, see this, and he goes across. And as he goes to the other side of Jordan, he asks Elisha, what would you ask of me? And Elijah said, I'm asking that God would give me a double portion of what you have. Now, that's not asking much, is it? And so Elijah said, if you see me when God takes me away, you'll have that answer. Positive. If you don't, then that means God is not going to give it to you. And so what happened, as you read through, they were walking together, and there was a chariot of fire that came through and separated them. And then God took Elijah up in a whirlwind, and Elisha saw it. And his mantle falls. Elijah picks up the cloak, the mantle, and he goes back to the Jordan River. And in verse 14, I believe it is here. Let me make sure my notes here. Verse 14, he took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him, and he smote the waters of the Jordan, and he said, where is the Lord God of Elijah? In other words, Lord, demonstrate your power. Where is the Lord God of Elijah? And when he had smitten the waters, they parted hither and thither, and Elijah went over. And when the sons of the prophets, which were in view at Jericho, saw him, they said, the spirit of Elijah doth rest on Elisha. And so we have this transferring of this prophet following the true God, and Elijah is now out of the picture. Elisha is the prophet that God is going to use as he continues, and God begins to demonstrate a couple of things through the life of Elisha. The first thing that God demonstrates himself in his power of what he can do through this man Elisha. He also demonstrates how that he is going to get rid of idolatry in the land. And God is going to begin that process. Understand this, that with the children of Israel, there was a constant battle when it came to sin. And sin primarily showed itself in the area of idolatry. Now, idolatry is when we take our worship that belongs unto God and we begin to give it to something or someone else. In their day, it may have been a false god. It may have been something of that nature that they put before God. And in our day, the same thing is true. We may not say, hey, I worship a false god. We may not have any little statue sitting on our mantle at home or sitting out by our sidewalk and front steps that would be considered some kind of an idol. But we can make decisions that is indicated by our priorities that can identify what might be idols in our life as believers. So keep that in mind and understand that God has always sought to deliver his people from idolatry. He doesn't want that. He wants to be first in our lives and in Israel's life. That was then and this is now. So we see Elisha demonstrating then the powerful God, and there are five ways that I'd like to tell you about this morning in which Elisha did that. The first one is in 2 Kings chapter 3. I'll just tell you the story of what's going on. There's a king of Moab that is invading Israel, and the king of Israel and the king of Judah and the king of Edom all make alliance together, and they're coming to try to defend off this great army of Moab. And Elisha comes and tells the king of Israel and Judah and Edom what they are to do in order to have the victory that God would give them. And he says, I want you to go out into this valley, and I want you to dig ditches all through the valley. And then God sent water. Where did he get the water? He said, water, get up and go over there. Isn't it something that water is smarter than us sometimes? God just speaks and this creation moves. except for man. But anyway, the water comes in and fills all the ditches. The next morning, the king of Moab and his army wake up and they look down on the valley and the sunrise showing and it all looks red. And the king of Moab says, they have turned on each other and slaughtered each other. Let's go now and take the spoil. And so they run down to where this valley is, expecting to see all of these dead soldiers and take the spoil thereof. And instead, they find all of these live soldiers of these three kings ready to do battle, and they slaughter Moab and chase him out of the area. God gave the victory. What general would ever have come up with, let's dig ditches in order to win? But God says, I've got this myself. And he brought the victory. He demonstrated God's power through war. And then we have that Elijah demonstrated God's power through provision. Excuse me. In chapter 4 of 2 Kings, we have a widow. She has two sons. She's in debt. The creditors are after her. And she cries out to Elisha for help. Elisha says, what do you have? And she said, I've only got a cruse here with a little bit of oil in it. And he says, I want you to go and borrow all of the vessels that you can, bring them into your home, and take your cruse and start to fill up each one of these vessels with oil. Now, how many can it fill up? Well, when God is involved, little as much when God is in it. Amen. And she kept filling up and filling up, and it never ran out. She filled up all that she had. And he said, now go and sell all of these and be able to pay off your debt and have extra that you can live off of. And so she did. Here we have Elisha demonstrating the provision of God in taking care of this. You know, God can multiply our provision, but God can also minimize our provision. It depends on whether we are being obedient to follow him, whether we are receiving his blessing, or whether we are receiving his chastisement as believers. We are to be following him faithfully. God demonstrated his power through war, his power through provision. And then we see in verses 18 through 37 of chapter 4, there is a woman who was called a Shunammite woman, lived in this area, and she had begun to take care of Elisha for his feeding him, offering a place to stay. Her and her husband had a house there in which the prophet was welcome when he was traveling through to stay there. And she had a son that when he got old enough to go to work with his dad, went to the fields and so forth, and something happened. It doesn't say exactly, but it was with his head, and he was having great pain. Sent him back to his mom, sat on her lap for a little while, and then he died. And she sent for the prophet. The prophet came. And through his coming, God used him to raise this son back to life. And so we see it demonstrated God's power through life. God gave his power through Elisha to raise this child back to life. Fourthly, we see in chapter 5 of 2 Kings that God demonstrated his power through healing. Here's a man named Naaman. He was captain of the host of the army of Syria. The king of Syria had him as the number two man over his army. He had the responsibility. And he got leprosy. Now, how many of you are familiar with leprosy? We don't have too much of it at this day and time. But leprosy was an incurable disease as far as humanly speaking. Leprosy would affect a person in extremities, would start to be damaged first, and to the point that fingers would start to fall off and toes, and, and it would go from there, and it would be highly contagious as well. And so in the Jews, they would say, if you had leprosy, then you were to stay away from the rest of the population. Well, here is this man, he had leprosy, and there was a young damsel that was serving in his household that was from Israel. And she knew of this prophet, had heard of this prophet Elisha, and she said, I wish that, talking to this man's wife, I wish that he could to go and see the prophet Elisha. He could be healed. And so, the long story short, this man went to see Elisha. He got to Elisha, and Elisha did not come out of the house, but he sent a servant out to him and said, I want you to go, and I want you to dip yourself down into the Jordan River 7 times. Dunk yourself under. Now, I preached a message on this. Some of you that were here back in those days can't forget the title. 7 Ducks in Dirty Water. Okay, the muddy Jordan River. He would have ducked himself under 7 times. Well, he took offense. He said, I would have thought he would at least have come out to see me. And maybe cried out unto his God and raised his hands or something. But he sends a servant out here to tell me to go and dunk myself 7 times in this dirty water. There are rivers back in Syria that are much better than this. This is ridiculous. I'm going. And he starts to leave, and one of his servants, one of his helpers said, we've come this far. Why not do what he says and see? And so he agrees, and he goes down into the muddy Jordan River, and he ducks himself under 1 time, nothing. Second time, third time, fourth time, fifth time, sixth time, still nothing. He goes down the 7th time, he comes up, leprosy is completely gone. Hallelujah. Now, there's nothing magical about the Jordan River.
Amen.
The only thing that we could call magical is the power of God. And his obedience to do what God said.
Amen.
God told Elijah, tell him to do this. Elijah said what God said. Remember, God's prophets told God's people God's word. And he told him what God said, and he did what God said, and when he did it completely, the 7th time, the leprosy was gone. He was healed. And it demonstrated God's power through healing. No matter how foolish something may sound, if God says to do it, we better do it.
Amen.
We need to not rely upon our reasoning, our thoughts, but we're to do what God says, believing him. And then we have the 5th thing that I share with you over in to chapter 6 of 2 Kings. Something odd was going on, at least they thought so, the king of Syria did, is that he was going to do war against Israel, but every time he tried to make a plan, Israel knew what he was going to do. And so he asked the question, he says, which one of you of my advisors here is for Israel and not for us? Who's telling them our secrets of what we're doing? And they shared, verse 12, he says, one of the servants said, none, my lord, O king, but Elisha, the prophet that is in Israel, telleth the king of Israel the words that thou speakest in thy bedchamber. In other words, he says, this prophet knows what you're saying in secret, and he can tell the king. And he says, I want to speak to that prophet. I want to see him. So he said, go and spy where he is, that I may send and fetch him. And it was told him, saying, behold, he is in Dothan. Therefore he sent he thither horses and chariots and a great host. And they came by night and compassed the city about. In other words, they surrounded the city where Elisha was. And when the servant of the man of God was risen early, one of the helpers there with Elisha, when he got up real early and gone forth, behold, the host there and encompassed there the city, both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, said unto Elisha, Alas, my master, how shall we do? In other words, is it a good day to die? Is this it? And Elisha answered there in verse 16, Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. New Testament says, Greater is he within you than he that is in the world. We have that understanding of that truth. And verse 17 says, Elisha prayed and he said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountains was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. And when they came down, when the other chariots and so forth of the army came down, Elisha prayed and said, Lord, smite this people, I pray thee, with blindness. And he smote them with blindness according to the word of Elisha. God demonstrated his power in protection here for Elisha and those around him, serving with him. In each case, we see that God revealed his great power, and he showed the unworthiness of idolatry. In other words, of turning to something else for help did not work. God, through his power, provided. God, through his power, gave victory. God, through his power, gave everything that was necessary in healing and even raising the dead. God's protection was great. So we see God, Elisha, revealing the power of God as well as following the true God. Now we're putting it all together. Here we go. God wants to show his power to and through us today as well. But too often, sin gets in the way. Idolatry can be in our lives, as I mentioned earlier. We can allow some things that we begin to put in the place of God or before God in our lives. We may not look at it and say, this is my idol, but God does. When he does not have the preeminence, the first place. And so it's important for us to identify, Lord, what is it that I am allowing in my life that is taking me from what you want me to be or do, where you want me to go? And as I identify then those things, excuse me, I can see what may be God's view of idolatry in my life. And so if we are honest with ourselves and say, Lord, show me where I've gone astray. Show me where I've stepped in the wrong direction. Show me where I've allowed something else to come before you. God will. He wants us to do and know and act accordingly. Keep that in mind, and now hear these questions. Number one, how important is health? Ask a sick man. Okay. Do you know that a healthy body can be invaded with a serious disease, a serious illness? Infections that can take a healthy person out of this life. And certainly people that are not healthy. My dad was an illustration of that. My dad had gone into the hospital back in 2011. COPD had struggled with, so that's not what killed him. While he was in the hospital, they discovered that he had gotten some kind of what they call one of these superbugs. And that infection was killing him. And there was nothing they could do about it. Matter of fact, one of the doctors that he greatly admired sat down with him, and my dad asked him the question. I was sitting there in the room with him. And he asked him, he said, Doctor, says, is there anything that you know of that anybody can do in my situation with this infection? And the doctor regrettably had to say, I'm sorry, we don't know of anything that can be done. Within 1 week, he passed. Infection. Our bodies don't work well with it. That infection would represent to us sin today. Our Christian lives don't work well with it when we're mingled with sin. How important, number two question, how important is truth? Ask a person that's been lied to, that's believed a lie for years, they'll tell you how important truth is. When we start to mix idolatry in our life as believers, we're kind of like mixing truth with a lie. And what does that become? All a lie. You see, it's not just a half-truth. A half-truth is a lie. When we take truth and we mingle a lie with it, it becomes all deceptive. And we need to recognize that. It's important for us to understand as believers that it's not okay just to have a little sin in our life. It's not big, it's just little. It's not a whole lot, just a little bit. But one sin leads to another. One sin affects us, and the next sin comes and strengthens. I've said before what Jesus had said in the New Testament in his prayer in John 17, I believe it was about that. He said, they're in this world, but they're not to be of this world. You've heard the statement before, it's okay for the boat to be in the water, but it's not okay for the water to be in the boat. It's okay for the Christian to be in this world. We can't get apart from it unless we die. But it's not okay for the world to be in the Christian. We're to come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord. We are to depart from evil. And this world is going to continue to wax worse and worse, Paul told Timothy. And we need to understand that as that happens, it does not mean that it's okay for us to follow at some distance. But we are to be holy, for I am holy, saith the Lord. The same standard is true today. And we need to depart from evil and from the evil one. Jesus said in Matthew 5:13, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt hath lost its savor, he goes on to say it's not good for anything. It's good for nothing. You know, in the Middle East, in Israel, most of the salt that was produced came from the Dead Sea, the Salt Sea it's called. But you know, some of the salt that they would get from the Dead Sea would be mingled with minerals, gypsum, other things, to the point that it wasn't just diluted, but it was polluted. It was good for nothing. As believers, as the salt of the earth, if we allow our salt, our lives, to be mingled with sin, we are polluting ourselves in our testimony of Jesus Christ. As believers, if we allow that idolatry in our life, that sin in our life, not only do we pollute ourselves, but we nullify the possibility of rewards that we could have had. We're told in 2 Corinthians 5, which is my favorite chapter of the New Testament. Okay. One day I'm going to give you a quiz. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 20, it says, we are let me get back up here. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that which he has done, whether it be good or bad. Now, it means that we're going to stand before Jesus Christ. Every individual Christian will stand before Jesus Christ. We're going to give an account of our life as a believer. Now, it's not determining whether we're going to heaven or hell. We're a believer. We're already in heaven. We're going to be standing before Christ. But he's going to determine whether we're going to get rewards, what rewards we'll receive or we will not receive. So therefore, he's going to judge us, the things we have done, whether it be good or bad. Good for reward or bad, that means no good for reward. We can lose our reward by wasting our time being mingled with sin. We may be coming to church, we may be trying to serve the Lord, but we're dirty within, we have not a pure heart, we have not taken care of our sin, we know it is there, and we're wasting our time because the things that we're doing just adds up as wood, hay, and stubble that shall be tried by fire and be burned up and be nothing left to reward. Don't let sin rob you of rewards. Not only does it nullify our reward, but it damages Christ's name. Here again in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 20 says, we are ambassadors of Christ. You know, an ambassador, a United States ambassador to a foreign country, lives in the foreign country, and represents the United States to that country. We, as believers, our citizenship is where? In heaven. Okay. We're a child of God. We're a citizen of heaven. We're here in this world, but we are to represent the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven. And when we allow our lives to be mingled with sin, we're damaging the testimony of Jesus Christ. His name is marred. So you understand that God hates idolatry. He hated it then, he hates it today. Any sin that we bring in the place of God, we're putting it, our desire for it, more than our desire for God. When God revealed sin of any kind, if it was repented of and confessed, God forgave it. 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. God says, if they would have, I would have forgiven. If they would have turned from their sin back to me. When God revealed idolatry of any kind, if it was ignored, God's warning was ignored, God brought judgment. In Joshua 24 and verse 20, it says, if ye forsake the Lord and serve strange gods, then he will turn and do you hurt and consume you after that he hath done you good. God's warning. Do you believe God's word? Amen or oh me? God wants us to be serious when it comes to sin. Not to allow it to continue in our life. Don't leave today just knowing that Elijah and Elisha followed the true God. Don't leave today just knowing that Elijah and Elisha revealed a powerful God. But make sure that you understand that God wants us to follow him today. And God wants us to live without sin, without idolatry in our lives today. So my question as we close the service, what has God revealed to you today that you need to deal with. Don't raise any hand. But does anybody here think that they are perfect? If we're not, if we don't think we have to deal with anything, then are we just satisfied with our present condition? Every head bow, please. I believe that God has used the message today to at least get us to think about what might be in our lives that God would want us to turn from. Are you willing today to say, Lord, I want to be your child that's pleasing to you. I want to be the salt of this earth that does have an effect. I want to be a representative of yours faithfully that would not be a poor testimony of Christ. And would you be willing then to say, Lord, this thing that you put your finger on in my life today, I'm willing to yield it to you. Wherever you want me to, whatever you want me to be, wherever you want me to go, whatever you want me to do, that's what I would be willing. Father, I pray that would be our heart. And Lord, for any person that may be here today that would testify and say, I'm not sure if I'm even a child of God, please help them to understand that it's not by just going to church. It's not by just carrying a Bible. It's not by being just baptized or a church membership. But it's by coming to an understanding of our sinful need, that because of our sin, the wages of that sin is death. And that, Lord, that you sent your Son, the Lord Jesus, to die on Calvary, on that tree, to be crucified, not for his sin, but for my sin and for the sin of our people here today. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us to realize, and anyone here that needs to do that, that if they would just place their trust in what you did through the Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary, that they could have their sin penalty paid in full. Thank you for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.